So Matthew chapter 9, go into chapter 9, verse number 27 through 31. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in that country. Now we read often in the Gospels of Christ healing the blind. In fact, more of the miracles, the 17 type of miracles we call healing miracles that we find in the Gospels, more of them have to do with blindness than any one other single illness. The healing of the blind is important because Isaiah chapter 35. So why don't you go back quickly to Isaiah 35. There's something that was prophetic about this that is important to our message because of its fulfillment. But you go to verse number 5. He's talking, he's prophesying here about the coming of the Messiah. Much of Isaiah is messianic. But verse number, let's start in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. And when he does, what will happen? The eyes, in verse 5, of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in a desert. Among other passages, there's prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And one of the phenomena that will take place is the blind being able to see. Blindness is also a description of being in our state of sin. Sin. We were born in sin, born with a nature to sin. Be careful there with the old doctrine the Catholics put together called the doctrine of original sin. A baby's not born with sin. There's an important difference. You're not born with sin. You're born with a nature to sin. Then pretty soon you choose to sin. Okay? And that's our experience, right? Anybody else have a different experience? Maybe you're 35 and you made it here all this way without sinning. Nope, that isn't the case. And so that's the experience of all of us. But blindness is a fitting description of that sin, especially in cases where the person is born blind. And so sin is often represented in Scripture in terms of spiritual blindness. For instance, Zephaniah in chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 17 it says this, I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Now obviously there it's not talking about the Lord bringing blindness to somebody physically, but that he's using blindness as an example of a spiritual condition. A spiritual condition. And the context of the Scripture will tell us that. Sin causes men to spiritually be like blind men. In Deuteronomy, when the Lord is warning Israel about their coming, that's one of the places where in Deuteronomy 28, about their, if they sin, the Lord is going to spread them out. They, you know, they will run, they will be in disease, etc. He says that in verse 29, they will grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. All right, so there's an example that permeates the Bible. And by the way, we're gonna examine areas like this. What the Lord's laid on my heart, for instance. We're going to start next Sunday morning a series also, not just the Nehemiah series. That'll be basically the first of every month. But we're going to preach through Psalm 23. And if you read Mr. Keller's book on the A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, it would really help you if you get a copy of that and read it. If I had the bookstore going, I'd put ones in there. It is, of course, not that he doesn't use the correct version of the Bible, but you read that book and it gives you a phenomenal viewpoint. It reminds us of the fact that the Lord uses this shepherding picture all through the Bible. Over 170, I think, if I read right, 170 times. And so when the Bible uses examples like this, illustrations, it ought to catch our attention. And I'll probably repeat myself next week, but I'll tell you, in light of shepherding, is that I'm a city boy. And I'm not just a city boy because I was born, I think, what they said, on the ninth floor of a hospital in downtown Cleveland. But I'm a city boy at heart because I love cities, okay? I'm not a farmer. I've never been on a farm to live. I don't know farming. So my inclination is to ignore the actual feeling of shepherding because I'm not a herdsman. I'm not a farmer. I'm not an ag person. Pastor Blanco in Belize has his degree in agriculture. That his original degree. I know another pastor that was of the same pastor, I believe Dennis Campbell up there. His original degree was in agriculture up in St. Cloud, Minnesota. Preacher knows him. But I have no experience there. But the fact that the Bible uses the illustration so often makes it incumbent upon us to put forth the effort to at least know intellectually what those examples are referring to. And so we're going to spend some time this year going through, using Psalm 23 to go through the illustration. So when God uses illustrations, wake up and pay attention. Because He's teaching us, and He threads these often throughout the entire Bible, not just in one particular place. And so blindness becomes a picture of a state of an unsaved man. And the Lord uses this. I think one of the greatest examples of preaching, easiest message to preach salvation from, is the story in Mark of the blind Bartimaeus, where he lay by the highway side begging in a state of blindness. He was poor, he was begging, and he was helpless and hopeless, and that's the way the Lord found you and I. Helpless and hopeless, unable to save ourselves. And the Lord passed that way, right? And this is the case that the picture is there when it comes to spiritual blindness, and we'll pay attention. The context of the scripture indicates whether it's referring to spiritual blindness. But in this context, we have two blind men that this seems to occur in Capernaum, probably in Peter's house. Probably there. That was the place he had opened his house to Christ after Peter became a disciple, and Peter received much of the spiritual blessing because of it. Now, I want you to make this, when we get into this, personal. Make it personal. You are blind, and you are without help and without hope. Today, we have programs that take care of blind people. They have Braille. They have a lot of opportunities to better their life. Not, of course, to become as able as if they could see. But they have a lot of help. We will sustain them. We will take care of these people. And I believe it's good to do. Okay? I'm not sure that the government, it's their place to do it. A lot of those kind of programs took the job from churches. Government welfare has made churches almost irrelevant to the national or society in general. Simply because they, you know, if you don't need the church, why go to church? Back then, people needed their churches. Because it was the structure of society, and they've made God irrelevant to our society because of it. Anyway, going back here, you make it personal. At a time when there weren't any of those programs, think of yourself as blind, you're without help, you're without hope, and the future is dark as every day seems to be, and then Jesus comes into your life. Okay, and I want you to think in terms like that when we go through this, if we probably finish this next week, but reminisce upon the fact that the answer to your life is Jesus Christ in every way. Amen. Amen. Now, looking here at our outline, if you want to keep track of our outline, I have a copy up here for me to look. The request, Roman number one, the request for the miracle, the request for the miracle. The text records the healing of two blind men begins with the blind men making their request to Christ for help, the request for the miracle. And there are 5 points under this, 5 points. And the first point is the providence for the request, the providence for the request. Look at verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. The providence for the request is seen in that first phrase, and when Jesus departed thence. Here Christ was providentially passing by where these two blind men were, and they did not ignore their opportunity given them by providence. Scripturally, the same is true for all men. The Bible has been offered to us. The Lord has passed by. Where were you when the Lord passed by? Okay, for a number of us, I was on the side of my mom's lap, probably as a baby, being raised in a gospel preaching church. Amen. And the Lord allowed the gospel to pass right in front of me. And as hard-headed as I am, it took hundreds of times in my youth till the Lord finally got my heart at 11 years old. But the Lord passed by. Now, I want you to take a quick look at Hebrews, if you will, chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. And notice here at the end of this passage, he's talking about, just to tell you, the context of this is Christ is superior. That is the beginning of the book of Hebrews. It's the only book that starts with the name God. In verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past, happened by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son. But then he's going to talk about the superiority of Christ. And one of the areas is the superiority over angels. But then he gives us a little information we didn't have before about angels. Look at verse number 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, which is something that he said about the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 110, verse 1. All right. And he's talking about the superiority of Christ. Christ is not an angel. Christ is not part of that angelic host. He is God in the flesh. He's different than angels. But notice verse 14 is the reason we turned here. And he says, are they not, talking about angels, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Amen. I like that. You know what I like about that? Is that it takes every bit of your life into the closet when you pray under the list of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. I was born in America where the gospel was there. Thank you, Lord, that you got me into a family where they went to church. And my earliest memories of going to church down at People's Baptist Church in the place called Brunswick, Ohio, and sitting on my mom's lap with my dad sitting in the back in his police uniform with his radio turned down so it didn't disturb the church as much. And he used to sit back there. Earliest memories I have are wooden pews and falling asleep on wooden pews. Praise God. You know, I can thank God because God sent his ministering angels. I also think about the carelessness of a guy like me growing up, passing by one time a hospital in Medina, Ohio. I was joking with my boys when they were young and said to the kids, I woke up there a few times. You know, I was always running and knocking my head as big as my head is, and waking up a little bit later and knocking myself out. And all the recklessness, all the things I did as a kid, the ministering angels, you talk about guardian angels, it took a host. It took a host for me. But the Lord did that. Why? Because he knew in foreknowledge. He knew I was going to be a believer. He said, take care of that one. Lead him. And take care of him. The Lord brought me to places where there were people that tried to destroy my life. And every time I see the guarding wet wall, the hedges of God, only allowing them to come so far, and only allowing me to go so far. And then one day, in the summer of 1986, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And the Bible says in Luke 15 that the angels of heaven are doing what? Rejoicing more over one soul that gets saved. The entire group, they probably said finally, "Shoo, that took a lot of work for that kid. And when I finally got saved, heaven rejoiced because the angels have been busy ministering to me, giving me the gospel." Okay? Now, they don't preach the gospel. They just get me in that way and protected me, guided me. So what do? I have every reason today to thank the Lord. You wonder, say, "Pastor, what do you say?" You say you pray every morning. What do you pray about? Well, I pray about the condition of my heart. But right after I wrestle over my flesh and give my heart to God, I move to the subject of thankfulness, because there's just so much to say thank you to God about. And here's one more. The Lord has led you all this way. And even if a person were here and not saved, I'd say God is leading, because here you are. Like Zacchaeus in the tree, you remember the song? And the Lord passed that way. And that's the whole context. Go back to Matthew, to our text. God opens doors of opportunity for salvation. God does that. It's God's work. Praise God. A lot to be thankful for today. Number two, or capital letter B, the path in the request. The path in the request. Notice in verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying." All right, so here is the place where there's the cooperation, where the part of man and the part of God, a free will in man and the yearning of God to impart His salvation to a free will man. You say, "I don't understand. I don't understand all the complexities of it either. But I know enough of it to say, praise God." They came, they heard Jesus passing that way, and they followed. All right? Now you follow because the Holy Spirit tells you, but you also follow because you're blind. And you're looking at your life saying there's no hope, there's no future, there's nothing but darkness. And then all of a sudden a spark of light shines. Not in your eyes, because your eyes are still deficient, but in that area called hope. That Jesus is passing by and He has the answers. I can hope in Him. And then you rise and you say, "I want to know more about this." And that's what we're dealing with here. Think about it. Do you remember that when you walked close? For a lot of my elementary years, I could care less. I mean, my dad was a preacher. By the time I was saved, my dad had been through a Bible Institute and left the police department for a time. He went back later. So don't be confused when I say my dad was a policeman, then I say he was a preacher. He was both, and sometimes at the same time, okay? And, he's a deputy sheriff at the end and ran a home arrest program and had some, and what I understand is he had like 125, usually felony DUIs and people that would have their sentence shortened, put on a house arrest to save the county money and everything. Anyway, a long story short, he would tell them, he would dictate where they're allowed to go. He said, "You're allowed to go and get a job. You have to work. And you're allowed to go to my church." So he had a lot of those fellows trust the Lord as their Savior. So don't be confused when I go back and forth and say these things and say, "Is his dad a pastor or is his dad a policeman?" And because he did both of those things. But most of my younger years, I didn't care. I just kind of went along. Fact is, I'd sit in Sunday school thinking, "Man, this is boring. Why?" I mean, and then I'd wait. You know, I remember being like 7 years old, Zeke, and thinking, "When is it coloring time? Because at least then I can do something, because this is boring." And my mom would have flannel graph up there, and I'd think, "Man, if we could just watch TV, this is boring compared to the cartoons." And, you know, it was disrespect in my heart. I didn't understand. I was blind. I was in darkness. And then there was a time when I started to realize I'm going to die. I don't know if that came at about 10 years old. But by the time I was 11, it was almost like a fever in my heart. I had to know God. Now, I don't know how you felt, but it felt pretty dark, pretty hopeless, and pretty empty. And then somewhere in there, the Lord seemed to like, hey, pay attention. Here's a little light. And my life didn't change. My heart sparked like, I don't have to go to hell. Amen. I get to go to heaven because God is good. So there's the path. Letter C, the passion. The passion. The passion. The request indicates God's providence. It shows the path that they got up and followed. And thirdly, the passion. In verse 27, they followed him crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. So, speaking here about their crying. All right, so when you read the account of Bartimaeus, and we'll go there sometime and in the lessons, but, you know, when he began to cry, much the same thing, some of them looked back and said, hush. You know, they said, simmer down. You're being an embarrassment to the liturgy of the service. You know, Hey, the special's going on. Don't be so wound up about this thing. And the blind man's saying, I'm blind. I'm blind. My entire life's value is hanging on the balance of getting to Jesus. And I don't care what I look like. I don't care who knows. This was public. I don't care who really gets offended. I've got one chance. And that's Jesus. So then it's often that way when a heart comes to Christ. He stops worrying about what everybody thinks. He gets up and he comes down the aisle, often expressing emotions in one way or another. Oftentimes with tears. I cried when I got saved. And maybe you did, but you're saying to yourself, to know Christ. He's my only hope. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care how undignified it is or how much it interrupts my life. And the passion really was a prerequisite to being healed. I mean, had they not had this passion, they may not. I mean, the Lord, we don't understand all the complexities of how much the Lord comes to us and how much we come to Him. You understand? The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And in one sense, He draws all men to Him. And in another sense, the Lord said, these guys got up and followed and cried after Him. And there are other passages that speak about us yearning for salvation. All right? So then number four, letter D, the praise in the request. The praise in the request. And again, in verse number 27, it says, Thou son of David, thou son of David. Now, this phrase, you might say, well, he's just identifying that he's of this particular tribe. No, it's not like that. Turn to Isaiah again, chapter 11. I don't have this in my notes, but I want you to see something here. In verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. So here we have his first coming blended into his second coming. And there, that happens often in the prophecy, that the gap in between where we're living is not mentioned. Okay? And we have that. We have an example. Not, so ask me afterwards. We'll go into that a little bit. But I want you to see that when he said, "Thou son of David," he's not speaking just in general terms. He's speaking about the son of David, Jesus, the branch, the root out of Jesse. Okay? And he's saying, when this blind man is passed, you know, okay, so here we have a scene where everywhere Jesus went, a crowd of people were there. And for jealousy and for rage, the Democrat party shows up, and the scribes and the Pharisees. And they are always trying to catch Christ and discredit Christ and to do all these things against him. And so they're there. And they're saying he's not the Messiah. Why? Because he looks, I don't know, he doesn't fit their bill. He wasn't born as a Pharisee. He wasn't of the elite class of Israel. You know, he wasn't rich. You understand? But Isaiah 53 says they will not believe his report. And that when he comes, he'll look like nobody. So there's no form nor comeliness. And when we have seen him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he looked like a normal Jewish person. So he couldn't be the Messiah. Well, why not? Because Scripture was fulfilled in every point in Christ. So here are these wise people, the scribes and the Pharisees, mixed in this crowd, able to see with their eyes, read extensively from the prophets, yet their eyes were totally blind. These blind men on the side of the road could see further than the Pharisees, whose eyes were fine. They said, he's the Messiah. A simple faith. This is he. And what did they know? They knew the prophecies that prophesied when the Messiah comes, he's going to make the eyes of the blind be able to see. And so, they say, here's the Messiah, and I'm one of them that can't see. Oh, thou son of David. Okay. Oh man, it is more we can say about that. We're out of time. I want to get to the last point is this, the prudence. The prudence. P-U-R-D-E-N-C-E. The prudence. At the end of verse 27 it said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." He didn't say, "Thou son of David, look at my good works. Thou son of David, see my polished Christianity. Look at my attire. Look down upon my works that I have done for you." None of that. None of that. You get a lot farther with God if you ask for mercy. Come to God for His mercy. And His mercies are renewed every day. And His mercies are needed every day. For those that need to be saved, yes. But for we who are saved to live in this world, in a dark world, and to be lights in this world. So praise the Lord for what He's done in this. I love to preach on the blind of the Bible. Sometime we'll get to the man born blind in John chapter 9. That takes a while to get through because it's the entire chapter. But he finally gets saved. And there's some incredible points. But next week we'll start here. The restoration in the miracle. Point number 2, the restoration. And give you those points and then the restriction after. He said, don't go and tell anybody, and they disobeyed. And we'll speak on that. But let's close in prayer and give you a few more minutes before the morning service. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, thank you for those ministering angels that ministered to us before we got saved. The mercy of God, just a loving God. Lord, working against the blasphemy of our hearts, our darkened ways, our sins. And yet you, Lord, allured us. You brought us over until we came to know you. What a wonderful thing. What a beautiful thing. Our lives a beautiful canvas of the making of the artist, the Holy Spirit. Lord, make in us today that continue that work of sanctification. And we'll thank you for all your goodness and pray that you give us a good morning service today in Jesus' name. Amen.